know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. 2 Corinthians 8:9. I am Rob West. That's an encouraging truth for what is often felt as a somber day. It's Good Friday, a day we set aside to reflect on the crucifixion of Christ and what truly happened on that cross over 2,000 years ago. Today we'll talk about the greatest act of grace in human history. Then we have lots of great listener questions ahead, but we won't be taking your live calls today because this program is pre-recorded. This is Faith and Finance on American Family Radio. Biblical wisdom for your financial decisions. For centuries, Christians have called this day Good Friday, and it is good, but not because the events were easy or lighthearted. It's good because of what Christ accomplished for us. For many believers, this day carries a mix of emotions. There's the sorrow of remembering the suffering Jesus endured and the weight of knowing it was our sin that led him there. And yet, there's also overwhelming gratitude for the love of the Father who gave his Son, and for the Son who willingly laid down his life. It's a day to reflect on the reality that Jesus bore the full weight of our sins on the cross, suffering in our place so that we could be reconciled to God. That's the wonder of the cross. But along with sorrow and gratitude, there's also anticipation. Because we know what Sunday brings, the resurrection of Jesus and the promise of eternal life with him. Good Friday is not the end of the story, it's the turning point, and that's why we call it good. Now, here on Faith and Finance, we often talk about money, how to steward it well and use it for God's glory. But the Bible also uses financial imagery to describe spiritual realities. In fact, Scripture is full of words like debt, ransom, redemption, and inheritance, because those terms helped people understand the profound truths of the gospel in everyday language. Take Romans 6:23, for example. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Or Mark 10:45, where Jesus says, For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And 1 Corinthians 6:20 reminds us, you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. These verses speak of something far deeper than finances. They describe the cost of sin and the beauty of God's grace. Our sin didn't just lead to guilt. It separated us from the very presence of God, cutting us off from the one who is the source of life and love. Left to ourselves, we had no way to bridge that gap. But Jesus came to restore what was broken. As Jesus breathed his last on the cross, the Gospel of John records him saying, It is finished. In the original Greek, the word is tetelestai. In ancient times, this saying was packed with meaning. It was spoken by servants who had completed their assigned tasks. It was declared by artists when a masterpiece was complete. It was proclaimed by priests after inspecting a spotless lamb for sacrifice. And most significantly, it was written on receipts to indicate that a debt had been fully paid. No remaining balance, nothing left owed. So when Jesus declared, "It is finished," from the cross, he wasn't simply marking the end of his earthly life. He was proclaiming the completion of his mission. The work of salvation was done. The debt of sin was canceled. The great chasm between God and humanity was bridged, not by our effort, but by his sacrifice. And here's the beauty of Jesus' final words. They remind us that we don't live in a state of spiritual deficit. We live in the overflow of grace. Jesus didn't make a down payment on our salvation. He paid it in full. There is nothing left for us to earn or achieve. No good work can add to what he has finished. We simply receive it by faith and live in the freedom it brings. So, on this Good Friday, as we reflect on the cross, we're invited to hear those final words of Jesus, tetelestai, with awe and gratitude. It is finished. The debt of sin has been paid in full, completely, forever. Nothing remains for us to earn, prove, or repay, and that changes everything. We are free, free from guilt, free from striving, free to live for the one who gave everything for us. Obedience is no longer a duty to earn favor, but a joyful response to his grace. In light of the finished work of Christ, we now live to follow him, not to gain life, but because in him we've already found it. Well, folks, just a quick reminder, our team is away from the studio today, so don't call in, but we've got some great questions lined up in advance. Back with much more right after this. Stay with us.
For your walk with Jesus, I'm David Wolin with Haven Today, inviting you to anchor your day in God's Word. Today has a strange name if you consider what this day marks, Good Friday. What could possibly be good about the darkest day in history, the day when Jesus was put to death on a cross? Well, we call this day good because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. John 19 tells us, when he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus knew with his last breath, the souls of sinners were redeemed. And this is good news, that Jesus died to save those who trust in him from sin and death. And that is why we call today Good Friday. And you'll see Jesus more clearly through time in God's Word. Try out Anchor Devotional at getanchor.com.
Faith and Finance is grateful for support from Sound Mind Investing. If you have money in an investment account, you know sometimes the stock market can seem like a roller coaster. But it's possible to enjoy both profit and peace of mind as a do-it-yourself investor, no matter what's happening in the market. A short video webinar about that is available at soundmindinvesting.org. Financial wisdom for living well. Soundmindinvesting.org.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins.
You look at three of the four justices there in Colorado that voted to remove him from the ballot. They all came from Ivy League schools, schools that had been created as divinity schools. What a picture of the apostasy in America when it comes to the church.
Stay informed with Tony Perkins and his guests on Washington Watch, weekdays at 4 p.m. Central on AFR, or catch up anytime with the podcast at AFR.net.
We're grateful for support from Movement Mortgage, who provides residential home loans in all 50 states. Guided by a mission to love and value people and a goal to redefine the mortgage process, Movement seeks to help others achieve their financial goals. You can find out more at movement.com/faith. Movement Mortgage LLC supports Equal Housing Opportunity, NMLS number 39179. For licensing information, please visit nmlsconsumeraccess.org.
Have you ever wondered where your money goes when you deposit it in a bank? Christian Community Credit Union believes in helping advance God's kingdom through everyday financial transactions. For over 67 years, they have provided values-aligned banking solutions to thousands of Christians and ministries. Consider Christian Community Credit Union as your banking institution by visiting joinchristiancommunity.com. Membership eligibility required. Each account is insured up to $250,000. This institution is not federally insured.
So thankful to have you with us today on Faith and Finance as we provide a hopeful, encouraging, biblical message of financial decision making. You know, it's all about looking through the lens of Scripture, holding what God has entrusted to us loosely so we can give generously. I would submit that's the primary purpose for which God has entrusted resources to us, clearly to provide for ourselves and our families. But I think so often we get stuck in an endless list of needs and wants, never getting beyond that to the opportunity to serve those on our path and be generous, supporting the work of the Lord. Think about that today as you consider your role as a steward in managing God's money. Let's go to the phones. Cleveland Heights, Ohio. Santina, how can I help?
Hi. I was calling because recently I received a pretty large amount of money from a dear loved one who passed away in January. And I do have an appointment with my bank to set up a CD account. And I know that I'm going to tithe, and I know I'm going to have to pay taxes on the amount. I just wanted to know, like, what other type of investments I can make with the money. I just really just want to make sure that I'm doing the right thing.
Yeah.
Yeah, very good. I can certainly appreciate that. And I love the fact that, you know, with this unexpected amount, that's a significant sum of money, you're really taking a step back just to say, how do I be wise with this? How do I hang on to it, but also put it to work? And that's the right approach. Let me just ask a couple of questions. Do you have any consumer debt, high interest debt?
Well, I do. I have one credit card that was on my mind. I've been paying on it. I said, oh, it would be nice to get rid of that.
Yes. And what's the amount that you owe on that?
Oh, the amount on that, I'm just going to tell you, it's over $3,000.
Okay.
Over,
all right. Yeah.
Yeah. So I've been making some significant progress on that. And I know that my husband, he takes care of a lot of the other things that we have debt on. When we don't have a car note anymore, he pays our mortgage for our home. He has no credit card debt or anything like that. So that's okay. Pretty much. And then we have two children in college. One's graduating okay. next month. One is, this is just her first year, and we have two in high school.
Okay.
So that's kind of where we are right yeah. now with that.
Got it. And are you adding to that credit card debt, or is this just kind of lingering and hanging around a little bit longer than you wanted?
You know, every now and then, to be honest, I will contribute to it. Every yeah. now and then. And yeah. I try my best to pay it off, even yeah. with a little bit more. Because yeah. I really just, I don't want that bill anymore, but it's nice to have for like travel or for unexpected expenses or whatever. But other than that, yeah, every now and then I'll put something on it. Yeah.
Got it. Yep. Okay. So I think that's kind of opportunity number one. Now here's the only risk there is it makes all the sense in the world just to go ahead and wipe that out because, you know, you're going to get a guaranteed rate of return equal to the interest rate on that card. And that's probably 20 to 22, maybe more percent. And so that's a no-brainer. The only risk is that as soon as you do that, you're like, oh, you take a deep breath, and then you get a little bit more lax in, you know, your budgeting, and then all of a sudden the debt comes back. So I want to make sure you kind of put the pieces in place to live within your means so, you know, this debt doesn't creep back up when the pressure comes off. But there's no doubt that that's going to be a great use of that money because you're spending – you know, a lot of money in interest, and I'd rather you eliminate that 22% if that's what it is versus, you know, trying to get 5 or 6 or 8% in a CD or the stock market or something like that. Secondly, would be an emergency fund. Do you have one between you and your husband?
We do. We do. We have two, actually. One has over 1,000 and the other has over 400.
Okay. All right. Good. So the key there would be if you've listened to the program, you've heard me say, you know, this rule of thumb of having 3 to 6 months worth of expenses in your emergency fund for the unexpected. So you just take your, not your income, but your total spending for the month. Let's say it's, I'm just going to make up a number. Let's say it's $4,000 a month. So then you'd take $4,000 times three, that's $12,000. All the way up as much as $24,000. So you'd want between $12,000 and $24,000 if your expenses were $4,000 a month in emergency savings, and you'd have to plug in your real number. So, you know, that could take up a good portion of this. And for that, I would put it into a high yield savings account. You could do that with our friends at Christian Community Credit Union. Just go to joinchristiancommunity.com, or you could go to one of the online banks that you find at bankrate.com. But in either case, you know, I would keep that liquid and safe, earning some interest, not in your checking account, in a savings account that's linked to your checking, but it's there for the unexpected. If you have a job loss or a major medical expense or something unforeseen in your financial life that would allow you to tap into that without having to put that on a credit card. Now, if you pay off the credit cards and you shore up your emergency fund with a full 3 to 6 months expenses and you have anything left, well, that's great. We could talk about investing it. The first option is to get it, if you're investing it, into a tax-deferred environment. Are you or your husband or both of you contributing to a retirement plan at work?
So my husband is.
Okay. Mm-hmm. And do you know what percent of his income is going into that?
I'm not for certain. I don't know.
Yeah. So the goal there would be 10 to 15% going into retirement. But another option would be with this money, you know, maybe you open an IRA, an individual retirement account, make a contribution to that. You could get it invested to grow it for the future. And if you did it into a traditional IRA, and you could put in up to $7,000 if you're under 50 or $8,000 if you're over 50, you know, that would be excluded from your taxable income. Let's say you made the contribution for 2025 because you've already filed your 24 tax return. Then when you go to file your 25 return next year, you'd pay taxes on, you know, whatever the amount of the contribution was. Let's say it was $7,000, you'd pay tax on $7,000 less. So I think that would be a great option, Santina. And my kind of recommended approach there would be pay off the credit card debt, but at the same time, really lean into your spending plan and make sure you're living within your means. Shore up your emergency fund in a high yield savings account, separate from your checking, equal to 3 to 6 months expenses. And then with the rest, make a contribution to one or even two, one in your name for sure, but maybe your husband as well, into two IRAs with the balance. Get the tax deduction next year and get it invested, especially while the market's down.
Okay. Okay. Right. Okay. That sounds good. That sounds good. Okay. Thank you so much for all your help.
You're welcome. Listen, if you or he have questions along the way, don't hesitate to reach out. We appreciate your call today. I've got to take a quick break first. Let me mention, folks, if you haven't checked out the FaithFi app, we'd love for you to do that. Think about this. Inside the app, there is a community of stewards that are sharing best practices, asking questions, encouraging each other on their stewardship journeys, and there's no cost to participate in that. Also, all of our broadcast archives are there, and we bring together the best content in biblical finance anywhere in our Learn tab. And then you could also use the money management, the spending plan portion if you want. It's based on Larry Burkett's digital envelope system. It's all in the FaithFi app. Go to faithfi.com and click app. You can download it today. We'll be right back with your questions. Stay with us.
If we lose this cultural war, we're going to have a hedonistic, humanistic society.
Discover the story of the culture warrior, Don Wildman, and how he went head-to-head with Hollywood, Playboy, the homosexual agenda, and the Disney empire. The movement Don started paved the way for Christians to boldly stand for truth and righteousness in a hostile culture. Watch Culture Warrior today for free. Visit culturewarrior.movie.
Healthcare is complicated. It doesn't have to be. If you don't love how your health insurance works, maybe it's time to leave traditional health insurance behind. Take charge of your healthcare with Christian Healthcare Ministries. CHM offers you flexibility. Enroll anytime. Choose your own provider. And select the program that fits your needs and budget. CHM is the original faith-based way of taking care of your medical bill costs. Learn more at chministries.org/faithfi.
Hello, my name is Andy Miller, and I'm the president of Wesley Biblical Seminary based in Ridgeland, Mississippi. We are developing trusted leaders for faithful churches, and we do that based in the authority of Scripture and in the reality that Christians can be transformed. We do that also through bachelor's, master's, and doctoral degrees. We'd love for you to learn more about Wesley Biblical Seminary at wbs.edu, where we're developing trusted leaders for faithful churches.
We're grateful for support from Eventide Investments on the Faith and Finance program. Eventide's approach to values-based investing is grounded in the belief that humankind was created in the image of God, with intrinsic dignity, value, and worth. Eventide calls this investing that makes the world rejoice. More information is available at eventideinvestments.com. That's eventideinvestments.com.
A few of the benefits of a charitable gift annuity are a fixed percentage for the rest of your life paid to you, a partial tax deduction, as well as partial tax-free income, and then upon your passing, any remaining funds are then gifted to the American Family Association. So give us a call today at 1-800-326-4255. 4543, extension 345. We look forward to speaking with you soon.
Are you a financial professional looking to grow your practice while offering advice that aligns with your Christian values? By becoming a certified Kingdom Advisor, you'll gain the biblical wisdom and professional credibility to serve clients who are seeking faith-based financial guidance. Each year, more than 75,000 people search for a certified Kingdom Advisor. Join our community and share your expertise with clients looking for someone who shares their faith and values. Start your journey today by going to kingdomadvisors.com/getcertified.
Great to have you with us today on Faith and Finance here on American Family Radio. This is the program where we apply God's wisdom to your financial decisions and choices, help you make decisions in light of God's word as you're a steward of God's resources. Let's get to the phone. So we've got several lines holding, and we're going to begin in Fort Lauderdale today. Hi, Lewis. Go ahead.
Hi, Rob. Good afternoon. Thanks for taking my call. Rob, I'm calling on behalf of my niece. She's in Georgia. She went to the car lot to make her first purchase of a vehicle. She's 24 years old, and we're trying to find a way to get her out of this contract. It's a contract she can't afford. They sold her a 22 Toyota Camry for $28,000, 25% interest on a 72-month payment at $710 a month. She's paying, will be paying $410 a month for insurance. So I wasn't there to go to the lot with her. She made this decision and made this mistake. We're trying to see how we can get her out of this or give the car back, or what can we do other than, you know, what we've already thought about doing.
Oh, Lewis, I am so sorry to hear that. Boy, that is really tough and, you know, should be considered usury as far as I'm concerned. Obviously, usury doesn't exist anymore. It's now been replaced with truth in lending. So technically, as long as they disclose to her what they're going to charge her, you know, they can get away with it, even though I think this is horrible. So what is her financial position right now? I mean, if she could refinance this, and I realize she may not be able to on her own and get more favorable terms, but let's say she could, does she have the ability, you know, to continue to own this car, or is she upside down on it at this point?
Well, really, she can't afford it, Rob. I suggested to her, we want to try to find a way to, for her to stop the bleeding now before she get in the middle of the contract and be done wasted all that money and they still end up repossessing the car back anyway.
Yeah.
So we decided to try to sell it to CarMax. CarMax is going to give her less money, but she'll be in less debt. You know, and for whatever interest rate, it, you know, it's still going to be financed at 24% or 25%, whatever it is. But
Have you been to KBB or Edmunds? I mean, what is the private sale value of this car?
I went on Blue Book.
All right. Yeah, that's
the value of this car really is roughly about $22,000 for a 22 Toyota Camry, and this has 60,000 miles.
Okay. All right. And she paid 24 for it. Is that right?
She paid 28 for it.
28.
She put $2,000.
Wow.
She put $2,000 down on it, and she's financing 26 and some change.
Okay. Yeah. So after it's all said and done, I mean, she's going to have still owe potentially as much as, you know, between $4,000 and $5,000.
Yeah, roughly. If she sell it to CarMax, and I think we done talked to CarMax, and she had to wait till she get the tag and things of that nature for the car. And they said that, you know, they would probably give her roughly about $17,000 to $18,000 for the car. So,
okay.
You know.
Yeah, see, I wouldn't, I'd probably try to go private sale. Now, you'd want somebody to help her with that if you're open to it. And if you're not in the area, that's going to be problematic. But because I don't want her meeting people, you know, around town to show the car and as a young lady. So I want her to be safe. And CarMax helps with that, obviously, because she just, you know, drives it in and they write a check. But, you know, you're going to probably come, you know, a couple of thousand below, which you may be able to find somebody to pay for at private sale. Because if the true value of this car is 22, there's no reason you shouldn't be able to sell it for 22, especially because, you know, a lot of people are concerned that we may, with the tariffs, see car prices in the back half of this year a good bit higher than they are today for the same car. And so you've got a lot of, you're going to have a growing amount of demand over the next 30 days. And, you know, CarMax has to build in their profit, which is why they're, you know, potentially buying this. It sounds like as much as 5,000 below what you should be able to get for it on a private sale basis. The question would be, is there anybody that could help her navigate that? And in particular, I'm thinking about meeting people if she's selling it privately, to see the car and so forth.
Well, that's something that we had thought about also, to try to see if we can sell it in the open market and see if somebody would give us more than CarMax would give us for it. So that is something that I'll have to speak to her about and see how comfortable she feels about, you know, putting it out there in the open market like that.
But
that's where we're at with it right now. So,
okay. Again, if KBB, Kelley Blue Book, is saying that it's worth 22, I think if it's in good shape and, you know, you listed all the features appropriately, there's no reason you shouldn't be able to get what they say you should on a private sale. And although CarMax is easy, you just drive it in and they write you a check, this is going to take more legwork, but you're potentially leaving $3,000, $4,000, $5,000 on the table, which is a big deal. The other option is, if we're going to try to get her into something she can afford, maybe a dealer would work with her and, you know, give her more on a trade, knowing that she's going to buy something much less expensive that she can actually afford. And maybe the combination of a much older car for, you know, $12,000 plus $4,000, on the deficiency between the loan value and the car that she's selling, she could roll in and end up with a car payment, you know, that's much more palatable, because I assume she's going to need some form of transportation to get to work. Because really the only option she's got here would be A, to refinance the loan, B, to sell the car, C, to trade it in. You don't want to do the voluntary repossession. You don't really want to negotiate with the lender because this loan is so high on the interest rate. It's ridiculous. So that's not an option. So at this point, she's either trading it or selling it. And I don't think refinancing is an option either, because it's too much car. She really can't afford it. So I would, if I were you, I'd probably try to maximize the amount she's getting coming out of it, and then use that, to buy the next car, and buy something she can actually afford, if that all makes sense.
Yes, it does, Rob. I appreciate that. You know, we just tried it because, like I said, she didn't have no credit, and, you know, No credit is like bad credit. So they're trying to get you, you know.
Yeah.
So thank you. I greatly appreciate your help. We got more options than we had before, so thank you very much.
Lewis, thanks for your call. We appreciate you being on the program. God bless you. We'll be right back.
We're grateful for support from Timothy Plan. For more than 30 years, they've served clients on a biblically responsible journey to invest in a way that honors God and gives dignity to people's lives. More information is at timothyplan.com. The investment objectives, risks, charges, and expenses are contained in the prospectus and summary prospectus available at timothyplan.com. Mutual funds distributed by Timothy Partners LTD and ETFs distributed by Foreside Fund Services LLC.
Every single believer is called to ministry. Don't buy the narrative that is limited to a select few. Every single believer is called to execute our King's Great Commission. But let us be about our Father's business. Our nation's greatest and most enduring need is for repentance of the unbeliever. Repentance across the board. Believers who live lifestyles of repentance.
Join Abraham Hamilton III on the Hamilton Corner. Weekdays at 5 p.m. Central on American Family Radio.
Feeling burdened by credit card debt? As faithful stewards, we are called to manage our finances wisely. Christian credit counselors can help with a debt management program that allows you to pay off debt up to 80% faster, while honoring your commitments with integrity. Don't let debt hold you back from the life God has planned for you. Take the first step toward peace and financial freedom today. Visit ChristianCreditCounselors.org. That's ChristianCreditCounselors.org.
What if managing your money could actually draw you closer to God? What would happen if we began to see God as our ultimate treasure? The FaithFi app helps you do more than budget. It helps you integrate your faith and financial decisions for the glory of God. With easy-to-use envelope features, top biblical financial content, and a supportive in-app community, you'll learn to steward God's resources wisely and grow in generosity. Download the FaithFi app today from your app store or visit faithfi.com and click app.
Backed by popular demand, the AFA Easter button is here. The bold new stained glass design features the cross at the center under the message, "He is risen." This beautiful design tells the story in one line. It's a conversation starter, so you might share the saving truth of Jesus' death and resurrection. A 10-pack of buttons is $15. 10 or more 10-packs are just $7 each. Order today at resources.afa.net. That's resources.afa.net. He is risen indeed.
Faith and Finance is grateful for support from Sound Mind Investing. For more than 30 years, they've offered financial wisdom for living well. SMI provides step-by-step guidance for do-it-yourself investors, from those just getting started to those getting ready for retirement. More information, including a short video webinar on profit and peace of mind no matter what's happening in the market, is available at soundmindinvesting.org.
This is American Family Radio, a listener-supported ministry of the American Family Association.
Great to have you with us today on Faith and Finance on American Family Radio. I'm Rob West. Our team is not here today, so let me just remind you not to call in, but I will also remind you that we have some great questions that we lined up in advance, so you're not going to want to miss today's broadcast. Let's go right back to the phones to Ohio. Melinda, I understand you're driving. You be careful. How can I help?
Hi. I am retiring in the next year and a half, and I have a 457 with my retirement account. I work for the state of Ohio. My question is, I'm nervous about the economy and retiring, and if I should, I'm pretty diversified in all the areas, large, mid-cap, international, and I have some in stable value, but I was wondering if I should put it all into stable value just while the economy is really in flux, and then just kind of shore up what I've got, and I'll still put into it for the till I retire, but just kind of save what I've got, I guess.
Yeah, very good. I appreciate that question. And, you know, I certainly understand the challenge is that it's nearly impossible to predict the market consistently. You know, trying to time the market, trying to buy low and sell high, or trying to decide when we move in and out of stocks just ends up being, for all investors, a flawed strategy. Because we just don't know. I mean, you know, you take COVID was just a classic example of this, where we saw the quickest fall to a bear market ever. And then, you know, those people that said, well, I can kind of see the handwriting on the wall, I'm going to get out and go to all bonds, or, you know, whatever it was as the market was falling, then obviously they likely missed what was the fastest recovery ever in history. And it just kind of underscores the, you know, the need to just keep the long-term perspective, making sure, you know, we're always asking ourselves, and this is very appropriate, am I in the best diversified portfolio for me, given my age, given my risk tolerance, given my goals and objectives? And if the answer is no, you know, then that's where a change is in order. And I'd, you know, be thoughtful about how and quickly and when you make, you know, that change to get your asset allocation in line. But if it is appropriate for your age and risk tolerance, you're just concerned about kind of a short-term market action, that's where, you know, I would just be careful on you know, kind of playing into the emotional sell when the market is dropping, because so often, you know, we're locking in losses and then we buy back after a rally and we end up paying a premium. There's been a lot of studies on this. I think one of the more well-known is Dalbar, who did an analysis of investor behavior over 30 years. And, you know, they showed that those who kind of tried to time the market just, you know, on average failed miserably versus those who just kept invested. Again, assuming the investment allocation is appropriate for your age and risk tolerance. So I would advise you against that. But let's talk about just kind of where you're positioned today. So tell me just some specifics. What is your age and where are you in proximity to retirement?
I'm 60 and I am going to retire either at the end of this year or the end of next year. So
okay.
A year and
All right.
A half at the longest.
Okay. And what do you have in retirement investment assets?
Well, I had about $340,000, but I think I've lost like $30,000. So I think I'm like at $310,000, but
Got
I will
it.
Get a pension.
Yeah. Okay. And as you look at your budget, your retirement budget, and maybe you haven't gone through that exercise yet, and if you haven't, I would encourage you to do that, where you begin to actually put your retirement budget together. It may look largely the same. Most people end up spending, you know, somewhere around 70 to 80% of their pre-retirement income because, A, they're no longer saving for retirement. So that's a big, you know, number that comes out of the monthly allocation. And then, you know, hopefully you're out of debt or at least close to it. So you're not servicing debt. Maybe the kids are off the payroll, you know, a little bit less in the way of, you know, clothing budget or eating out, those kinds of things. So you might want to kind of, you know, take a fresh look at what you would call your retirement budget. Based on what you know today, do you feel like your pension, you know, will cover that? Or were you planning on pulling something on a monthly basis out of the retirement account?
I feel like the pension will cover it.
Okay. See, so that's
Except
great
for,
news.
Like, vacations, yeah. Things like
yeah.
that. Yeah.
Good. Okay. So that's great news in the sense that, you know, you're still looking long term with this money, because even once you hit retirement, I mean, you know, most people need to be planning for, really all of us, and only the Lord knows when he'll call us home. But, you know, people are living longer. And so, you know, even at 60, you know, you need to be thinking in terms of a three-decade, you know, time horizon into your 90s, which means that, you know, this is money that still stays invested. And so that's why, because people are living longer, what we would typically say is, used to be 100 minus your age. Now we use 110 minus your age. But if you take the number 110 minus your age of 60, that equals 50. And that's the portion you would put in stocks. And then the balance you'd put in bonds, which is another 50. So and this is just a rule of thumb. It's all it is. It doesn't mean it's perfect. And it doesn't even mean it's right for you. You may decide you want to be more conservative than this. But using that rule of thumb, we would say, okay, with your 340, now 310, but remember, that's just on paper. I would expect this to recover. It could be sooner rather than later, or it could be a little bit further down the road. But I think your ideal allocation, at least as a starting point, would be 50% stocks, 50% fixed income. And if you had that kind of allocation, and then over time, you know, over the decades, you shift more and more to fixed income, you should be able to have a growth component of this that will grow over time. And, you know, allow this, especially since you're not planning to draw much from it except for kind of some of those extra expenses. Hopefully this recovers. And, you know, by the time you're needing to tap into this for, let's say, long-term care or something like that, you know, maybe this is a $500,000 portfolio because you didn't touch it and you just let it grow. So I would still be looking long-term. Now, if you said to me, yeah, Rob, but today I'm 80% stocks or 100% stocks. Well, okay, then we, over the next year, need to be moving toward a larger fixed income allocation. But I wouldn't cut, you know, out altogether stocks and try to time the market for the reasons that I mentioned. But does that all make sense?
Yes, it does. Thank you so much.
Okay. You're welcome.
I think I'm just emotional.
Yeah, I get
it. That's the only thing. I'm just emotional.
Well, and that's not uncommon. You know, we are wired for that, and we're just prone to sell when we see situations play out, and especially given your proximity to retirement, that emotional reaction is heightened, and you just need to recognize that for what it is. I think the other piece that could help you is an advisor, Melinda, knowing that there's somebody who's overseeing this, who's not emotional, who's taking more of a rules-based approach to the investments. And perhaps this is the time for you to engage an advisor who could walk alongside you. And I'd recommend you connect with a certified Kingdom advisor on our website at faithfi.com. And perhaps as you separate from employment, you roll this out and have that advisor manage this with your goals in mind. I hope that helps. All right, we're going to take a quick break. As a reminder, we're not here today, but more of the questions we lined up in advance just around the corner. Stick around.
The Middle East, that's one part of the world we need to pay attention to, especially the country of Israel. Each week, I'll help you make sense of what's happening in that region through a biblical lens. I'll bring you important information about security threats, archaeological discoveries, biblical prophecy, ministries happening on the ground, and much more. I'm John Riley. Join me for the Middle East Report Special Edition every Saturday at 6:30 p.m. Central on American Family Radio as I connect you to the people, places, and geography of what we read in God's Word.
This book is not necessarily primarily about the end times, though it is that. It is not primarily for us to be able to figure out how all these events fit together, though it will do that. The primary focus of the book of Revelation is that we might come to know Jesus Christ.
Dr. David Jeremiah continues his series, Escape the Coming Night, next time on Turning Point.
5:30 a.m. and 7 p.m. Central on American Family Radio.
We're grateful for support from Guidestone, whose diversified suite of investment solutions align with Christian values to create positive change in the world. More information is available at GuidestoneFunds.com/faith. Investing involves risk, including potential loss of principal. Carefully consider the investment objectives, risks, charges, and expenses of Guidestone Funds before investing. They're distributed by Foresight Funds Distributors, LLC, which is not an advisory affiliate, a registered investment advisor, nor do they provide investment advice.
Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Today, put your heart into something that makes an eternal impact. Heart for Lebanon is sharing the gospel and protecting girls from early marriage, child labor, and violence. Your gift of $114 helps reach 3 at-risk girls with hope and a brighter future. Give generously. Text FAITH to 98656. That's FAITH to 98656. Or visit faithfi.com/Lebanon.
I'm grateful to have you with us today on Faith and Finance here on American Family Radio. Sit back and enjoy. We're going to cover a lot of ground here in our final segment. We'll get to as many calls as we can. Rodnika is in St. Louis. Go ahead.
Hey, how you doing? Thank you for taking my call today.
Of course. Yes, ma'am.
Yeah, I'm in a bit of a dilemma. I'm the only granddaughter. I have a brother, and my grandmother will be 86 years old this year. She invested a lot of money, and she owned a bunch of properties. When she retired from the post office, she took her retirement, and she purchased this huge house. The house at the time of purchase, which was 15 years ago, was probably about $500,000. She probably owes about $80,000 on the house, maybe. There is no will and there's no trust. And she has early stage dementia. The house is in her name and the loan is in her name.
Okay.
There has been a guardian appointed. She doesn't need a guardian because she has me and my mom. Initially, my mom was a power of attorney, which she still is a power of attorney, but there's also a guardian who has access to her money. So she's paying a guardian for absolutely nothing. I'm currently in nursing school, and I have 2 children. That's why I wasn't, that's why I didn't take on that responsibility. But if something is to happen, the relationship with the judge, I think it's kind of rocky. So I'm under the assumption that they kind of like want to take the house, and like I don't know. She'll be 86 this year, so I don't know the dilemma with that. But it's just it seems like a bad relationship between my mom and the judges. So it's like they can't put her in a nursing home because she's still with it. She does have early stage dementia. She takes memory medicine, but she's still able to stay home and do things like that on her own. I'm still living, so she'll never go to a nursing home as long as I'm alive. But just want to know what to do in case that happens. You know, if something was to happen, because like I said, she's invested all this money. She has all of this equity in the house and they can just,
well, let me ask you this, Rodnika, what about, if someone were able to, a medical professional working with an attorney would be able to assess and certify to her mental capacity, would she be willing to put a will and or a TOD deed in place so that all of this is not left up to the probate court, but it's been decided in advance?
Maybe so. She and I had a conversation, and she told me to just take over the notes. It really doesn't make sense to me because the house is in a rural area. It's like 45 minutes from St. Louis. Myself and my children would not want to live in a house. I actually would prefer to sell the house and get her a smaller house just for her. Her move in with us, but she paid for the house. She worked hard for it. She wants to live in her house. I understand that much. So I'm just trying to prepare if something was to happen. Maybe I can get with her. I just didn't know what to do.
Mom, does she want your mom to receive the house? Is that her plan?
I would doubt it. She would probably want my children to.
Okay.
She told me to sell the house and split it among me, my brother, and my children. So that's probably like $100,000 a piece or something like that.
I see. All right. Well, here's the thing. I mean, you can create a valid will. I'm not an attorney, but let's just talk generally here for a second. You can create a valid will when someone has early stage dementia, but it requires some careful planning, and you have to ensure that the person drafting the will, or in this case, perhaps even a TOD deed, which is valid in Missouri, not every state allows it, but essentially that's kind of like a beneficiary designation on a retirement account or a life insurance policy. It's just on a home. And so you would do a new TOD deed, and that would say that the home passes directly according to her wishes to whoever she wants or whatever group of people she wants at death, and that would not be left up to the probate court. It would be decided in advance and happen immediately outside of the probate process. But it would require that she makes the decision on how she wants the home to pass, and then she would have to get with an attorney. And that attorney would have to work with a medical professional to assess and certify her mental capacity. And then those documents would be drafted. And in the case of the will, filed with the probate court, in the case of the deed, filed with the county records office, and the deed would be updated. And then it's not left up to any court or judge or anyone because it's all been decided and documented legally in advance. That's really the next step here, I think, in my opinion.
Okay, question, though. I live in Missouri. She lives in Illinois. So is that a law in Illinois as well?
Let me look.
Okay.
Yeah, so a TOD deed is, yes, valid in Illinois as well. It's called a transfer on death deed.
Okay.
Yeah, TOD.
So what type of lawyer do I need to contact?
You would want to contact, either a real estate attorney or an estate attorney, probably an estate attorney, just given the fact that she has the early stage dementia. And, any attorney would want to make sure that she can legally and competently, attest to what she's doing so that it's valid. And that would, because of her condition, that would probably involve a medical professional who could attest to her mental capacity as a part of the process.
Okay. Thank you for that. I have one more question. Is that okay?
Yeah, real quick.
Okay, I have two boys, one 13 and one 7 months. I don't have any savings for them or anything. Where should I start?
Do you want to put this money specifically away for college or something else?
Both, college and for just living. I just want them to be okay besides the life insurance.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I mean, here's the thing. If you're talking about it's your passing, you can set it up in your will to make sure that they have, you know, everything that you have. In terms of you just being systematic and putting something away for them to be able to have at your discretion throughout, even during your life, I would say for that portion that you want specifically for college, I would use a 529 college savings plan. And to determine the best state's plan for you, go to savingforcollege.com. It'll walk you through it. And then for any money that you want available where it's not specifically for college, I would just open up a separate account, maybe a savings account to start, and then eventually an investment account, and just start systematically putting money in it, one earmarked for each boy. I wouldn't do it in a custodial account because then they'd automatically get it at the age of majority in your state, and you may want to determine the time that they receive it based on their spiritual and financial maturity. And so that's why I'd keep it in your name. So I hope that helps, Rodnika. Thank you for your call today. Lord bless you. Let's quickly go to Cleveland. Scott, go ahead.
What up? Hey, Rob.
Hi there.
Can you hear me?
Yeah, sure.
How you doing?
Good. Thanks for your call.
She actually, the previous caller was kind of dipped into my question a little bit about children. I have multiple children under 11 and under, and I don't have anything set up for them, like savings. And I know there's 529s up there, but I don't know if that's the right move. And I just saw some facts about, you know, obviously like compounding interest and starting earlier for each of them and giving them ability to effectively have that interest working for them as they get older. And, you know, so yeah, I just was wanting some advice on what to do with that.
Yeah, I think there's a couple of things you're hitting on here. One is just the idea that you want to be saving for college to try to have something for them to, if not pay for it, offset you know, the cost of college, if that's the direction they choose to go. And that's where I think a 529 plan can be a great option for you. And it could be that Ohio's the best option for you. It could be another state because the performance is better elsewhere and it overcomes any, you know, potential state tax deduction you might get on your state income taxes if there is one. So that's where saving for college can help there. If, though, you want to also you know, help them just kind of get into the mode of understanding the importance and the power of compound interest, you know, I think beginning to teach them how that works and getting them involved in investing could be a great option. There's a website and then a smartphone app called Stash, S-T-A-S-H, that is kind of built for this type of thing where, you know, maybe you give them some money and eventually they could use some of their own where, you know, they can buy fractional shares, which allows them to perhaps pick the companies that they want to invest in because they know the companies, they're interested in them. Maybe they have a particular affinity to their products and services. You're not going to be teaching the principle of diversification, but I think that can come later. It could get them, though, kind of interested in the whole idea of what it means to be a very small owner, but yet an owner of a, you know, a company that they do business with regularly. And that could be a fun way for you to begin to introduce them to the idea of saving and investing. You know, when they're ready, you're ready to start with a debit card. I've used the teen money accounts at Capital One. I think they have a great smartphone app. It allows you to very easily kind of oversee and monitor the accounts, transfer money to them, you know, for an allowance, keep tabs on it. And, you know, give them access to starting to understand how to set up a budget and pay for things. So hopefully those will give you some ideas to get pointed in the right direction. Is that helpful?
Yeah. Have you ever heard of Greenlight? Have you had any experience with that?
I have, yeah, and I've heard good things about it. I've never used Greenlight. I mean, there is a monthly fee associated with it, so you need to make sure that the functionality you're getting from Greenlight is worth the monthly subscription. Because, you know, you can do things without a fee, and the Capital One account, although it's not quite as robust, does have a lot of those same features for you to oversee it as a parent and, you know, pass money off to them either systematically or on a one-time basis. They can request it. You can request it. You know, there's lots of different pieces there, and you don't have to pay for it. But if there's other elements of Greenlight that you like, if you check it out, that are worth the subscription, I would be on board with that for sure. I think the key is just do something, get them started, and you walk alongside them. Thanks for your call today. Folks, grateful to have you along with us today. I'm thankful for my team today, Adam, Devin, and Jim. Couldn't do it without them. Have a great weekend. We'll see you next week. Bye-bye.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.